Today we're going to continue on. This is part two of Jesus Christ Fulfilled Passover. The reason we're going through this particular series twofold, because we need to be considering the meaning of this season of the year, Passover, and the Days of Unleavened Bread that's coming up on us here very quickly. And also for those who are new, to help them to understand some basic things concerning Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, to understand where they came from, to understand some of the meaning of those things. Even though some of that is covered in the book that they've received, there's still a need to add to some of that, to give a little bit more understanding, to cover things that just space and so forth don't permit as a whole in the same respect when you're writing something down. I wasn't intended to do that as far as the book was concerned, going through and talking about the holy days. And so the reason for this series is to help people to understand what they need to do in the beginning. Again, we started out with the Sabbath, the holy days, talking about some of those things just in part, and tithing, some of the things that try people, that test people as to where our heart really is, if we're sincere and convicted of following through and seeking God. And then we talked about baptism and repentance, and now we're going back and addressing some of the things concerning the holy days. And so we'll go through a series discussing all of them as we go along here, mentioning some basic things and how they're observed. And again, a reminder here that God is working with people and drawing people in a different way than he has in times past. He's getting ready to call the world into the church, calling people out of the world into the church. Those who come through, especially out of the scattered nations of Israel, have an opportunity, an awesome blessing, beginning to understand and see things more quickly. They go into captivity, if you will. They will be conquered early on. We understand those things. We always have. God has given that understanding to the church a long time ago, that there are going to be things that happen, and another war that's going to come upon this planet one more time, World War III, in a very powerful way. And they're not pleasant things to think about, but they are a reality, and they are going to take place, and we're headed toward that time. And just like what's taking place in Italy right now, there is a change that's going to take place here before long. We don't know exactly how it's going to take place, but we know that there's going to come a time here. There's going to be one individual who's going to rise up there, a spiritual leader, and speaking of the Pope, that he's ready to die, whether he does or doesn't. Both can have an impact upon what takes place here, but always an understanding of certain things that there is one more to come. And everything is just gearing up toward the end of an age here, the end of a time. And we don't know exact timing of some of those things, but as God works with people, some have an opportunity. And some of that really is to help us to understand what's taking place, how it's taking place, so we can be better geared. Brother, there's coming a time when we cannot handle. We were talking about that a little bit last night. There's coming a time when we cannot handle, no group can handle what God is getting ready to do. There is not the means, there will not be the ability of dealing with all the people who begin to make some changes in their life concerning the Sabbath and the holy days, who begin to understand some of those things concerning what is true and what they must turn to. They're not going to have the convenience, the ability of going to a building or meet with other people on the Sabbath day. They're not going to have that freedom. We are not going to have those freedoms in this country in time when that time comes. We're not going to have the same freedoms we once had. We're going to go through a very difficult time. But a lot of us are going to have opportunity to help people, to work with people, and some of those things even on the Sabbath day, wherever we are, in unique ways, as God moves you and inspires you by the power of His Holy Spirit, just like He did in Acts when the church began. When God moves and inspires and accomplishes something because He has a job to do, He's going to do it. There are awesome things getting ready to take place on this earth that have never taken place, and never taken place in the magnitude that they're getting ready to take place. It's getting ready to happen. It's exciting. It's inspiring. In the midst of everything else that's bad, what's coming out of it is good, exceedingly good and right concerning God's plan, and how He's doing it, and how He's going about it, and what He allows, because there's a great purpose being worked out. And this day that we're talking about here, Passover, and as we talk about Passover season, you can't talk about Passover season without talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread, that holy day season that's attached to it, right next to it, that follows it immediately as soon as Passover is over with, and we're in the Days of Unleavened Bread. They're connected, and you can't discuss them without discussing them together. And God's getting ready to call people out of this world in a very powerful way, to make these days come alive in a more powerful way for them as well, as a part of His plan. Let's turn over today to Exodus chapter 1. Last Sabbath we talked about some of the things concerning Jesus Christ, specific things that had to do with the timing, or at least that which led up to his coming into Jerusalem, and what they were looking for, and not understanding the timing of his coming into Jerusalem. An awesome thing to understand. They were looking for the Christ, the Messiah. And that wasn't his purpose in coming into Jerusalem there toward the end when they laid the palm branches and other things in front of him, their garments and the like, and as he came into Jerusalem. Very powerful what took place there. God moved people by the power of his Holy Spirit to be so moved, to be excited that something was coming to pass. But that isn't what was coming to pass. He was that Messiah, but not for them. And just like he told Pilate. And when Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he let him know that that was his purpose. That's why he was born. But his kingdom was not of that age, or as he said, not of this age, not of this time. It's for later on. Something that those Jewish people did not understand when they were throwing out their garments and putting out branches and so forth before him, giving him that notoriety, giving him that recognition, proclaiming him, announcing him, excited about him coming in, thinking that he was coming right then to be their king. It wasn't for them. I marvel that the world has no understanding of that. Judaism doesn't have understanding of that. Christianity, so-called, does not have understanding of those things. So basic as a part of a story in the Bible because they've been taught something else. And so that which is true is obscure. And it's an awesome thing when they begin to put two and two together, when they can begin to do that, when they begin to see some basic things. Has a tremendous impact in people's lives. Exodus 1, verse 1. So today we're going to go back here to the story, to the beginning as God began to reveal some of the most basic things concerning this season of the year, that if we understand the things that are contained here, there are many other things we begin to understand in God's plan of salvation for mankind and what God is doing and why God is doing it and the symbolism contained in much of what is here. And so as the story begins here in Exodus chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher." You know, an awesome thing. To me it's exciting when someone for the first time begins to understand something so basic as to who people are, because they hear the word Israelite or Israel and they think of the land of Israel and they think of the Jewish people. And such an awesome thing when they begin to understand the first time the word Jew is used in the Bible is when Israel was at war with the Jews. How could that be? And there's great meaning in that then. Those other tribes, these other sons that are mentioned here by name, that were tribes that became nations. And those 10 nations then in the north that became known as Israel. Judah was in the south where Jerusalem was. What an awesome thing, brethren. You know, we take so much of what we have been given for granted. The world has never known what you know. I marvel at that, and we should marvel at that. We should be excited by what we see. But being in the church 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, if we're not careful, we begin to take that is so awesomely precious for granted. People don't know it. They've never heard it. We are unique on the face of the earth for people who have known these things, plus everything else that we've been given that's true. So every morsel, every bit of knowledge and truth that is able to be shared with others that is true, that they have never heard before, is exciting. It's inspiring. When people, all of a sudden, the light goes on. They may not put the rest together right now, but there will come a day when they will. It may not be till the great white throne. But what an awesome thing to be able to share a little bit with anyone at any time. Because it's awesome. It's exciting. And so their time will come. And those things will come back to them, to their memory, to their mind. But how much more for those who get opportunity to live on into a new world. And they begin to understand. Those people went into the north. They migrated to areas of Western Europe, Great Britain, then the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. Incredible to understand where those physical nations are located today. And all the peoples that live in those nations from all over the world. that have the benefit of blessings. We all do. Benefit of blessings that God promised a long time ago to a people. That's why this nation is what it is. Not because anyone is great or any specific people is great in themselves. It's because of God's promises. So what an awesome thing to be able to share something like that. To be able to talk about these peoples and some of the understanding of where they are. And so this is picking up in a story here of something that took place when they began to come down into Egypt very early on in the story of what happened to this family. And we know the story of what happened with, as it talks about here, the household of Jacob, and it mentions the different names and so forth. We know what happened to Joseph. It says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And brothers and some of the jealousy they had toward Joseph of things that God had given to Joseph, some visions of some things, and he repeated some of those things and brought a lot of things upon himself, as he still does, by the way. And that attitude smarted with some of the others, especially Reuben. And you think about France today and the relationship between France and the United States, and it started way back here. Way back here. It's hard for us sometimes to understand that things are passed down from generation to generation to generation. That's why I love the story and marvel at the story of the pole that had the snake wrapped around it, that it was 720 years later when it finally had to be destroyed because the Israelites thought by that time thought that it had some mystical power, that when there was that plague in the desert and the serpents were killing people by the hundreds and into the thousands, and God said, if you look upon this pole with a serpent on it, you won't die. And so they began to think that, yes, people do, you know, it's in the image, it's in, and so they were making pictures of it, making other duplicates of it, and I marvel, and today that's what's on the side of ambulances and in hospitals, the serpent on the pole, and that's where it came from. And it's hard for us to grasp and understand that even with nationalities, that things are passed down generation to generation. So I marvel at that attitude that's in parts of Europe and those things with Joseph to this day. They're there. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And so time went by. A lot of time went by here while they were in Egypt. And they grew. They became great and mighty as a number of people. And it goes on to say here, verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied, waxed exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Those things, as time went by, you pass by a few hundred years, a few decades, and then you go into hundreds of years, you're talking about things that are lost in time, lost in history, just like they are in any place. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So outnumbered the Egyptians, more powerful in the sense of a fear that began to come upon them. It says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falls out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters. Just talked about forced service. They were forced into a particular kind of service there as far as being in that nation. It says to afflict them with their burdens, to oppress, to depress, as the word means. They were not treated well. And so different peoples at different times in history have experienced things like this, slavery, what it means to be in bondage, and to be controlled like this, and to have people over them that treat them poorly, that treat them as beneath them. And it's just an age-old story of man, man's ugliness to mankind. It says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters and afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. And so he put them to work, making him look great. Things that are still there to this day, that were built by some of the Israelites. And the story goes on. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. God had a plan. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. This was not a small thing. It was a grievous thing to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They just got worse and worse in their attitude toward them and how they treated them and how they worked with them. And the word literally means the harshness and cruelty, severity. They just loaded it on worse and worse as time went along. And the more they feared, the harder they became upon them. Stronger force and power and control. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The same thing here. It's harshness, cruel, oppressive on a people. I think of examples in the New Testament that talk about some of those things. We start understanding things very early on concerning the days of unleavened bread and Passover season. We use the example, the analogy that for most of us, you know, we learn very early on in the church. People who are new, they have to learn the same things. That Egypt, the examples that are given there of God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. He has a plan to take us out of spiritual Egypt, to take us out of sin and the oppression that goes along with that. And we as human beings sometimes don't recognize some of those things. It isn't just about Satan. Satan plays a great part in it because he speeds up the process. And he has oppressed mankind mightily. But we yield to that spirit very easily, very early on. We truly do as human beings. And look at how we then treat others in the world, how we have done various things in our lives as human beings, the history of mankind. Keep your place there because I'm going to come right back to that in a moment here to continue on with the story flow. But, you know, there are things in Scripture that just pop out at us, and as time goes along, they'll pop out more and more for people who are new. Romans 8 and verse 15. God has a plan. It begins with Passover of salvation to save mankind from Satan, from a demon world, and from himself, from our own nature. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's talking about here, Paul is talking about a process of something that can begin in human beings. It started first with the church. A process of those that God calls into the church, just like he's getting ready to call the billions in this world into the church that are going to survive through the time that's coming. And they're going to have opportunity to begin understanding some of these things, the most basic of things. That human nature, selfish nature, pride is oppressive. It hurts others and it hurts ourselves. We are enslaved to it ourselves. And sometimes we use that then upon others. Obviously we do. I think of even the smallest of ways of life. People control others, unwittingly so sometimes. They seek to control. Families use different controlling methods of manipulation, of how to control people. It's just a way of the human mind. And it's ugly. It's very ugly. Control and manipulation is perverted. It's sick. It's not of God. Those are the things we as human beings have to repent of. And the reason we use control and manipulation and do some of those things with whatever kind of personality individuals have. Sometimes the hardest of that to see is, you know, someone who is aggressive, it's easier to see in them. Someone who is passive that manipulates others, it's not as easy to see. And yet it's out there because we want things as human beings our way. We want others to do things our way. And it's an evil spirit. It truly is. It's a matter of pride, and that's something every human being has to come to understand, how bad pride is. And so it's talking about verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So our desire in time then is to begin receiving help. God begins to show us things in ourselves that we couldn't see. He begins to help in the very beginning. Some of us who maybe grew up in the church didn't have the same thing, but we learned it in time. But those that are called out of the world around them and those who are beginning to be called out now, there's a process that everyone has to go through. And the first part is to begin to understand, indeed, like so many emails are coming in right now, that people come to understand, I've been lied to all my life. I've been lied to all my life. I've not been told the truth, and now I'm beginning to see it. People begin to understand. Sunday, Easter, Christmas, that they've been lied to. Fables, as they're referred to. Fables, make-believe stories that deceive people. And it starts at a very young age. Easter bunnies and eggs and make it tantalizing. You know, a tree with all the lights. And not only that, presence underneath that. Isn't that, what does that do to people? Oh, you get things when you're young, you learn that. I get presence under that tree. And it's appealing to the human mind. And then when you get a little older, other things begin to be appealing to the human mind as well, deceiving people. Sick, sick number that's been done on mankind. It truly is. It's incredible to understand what took place. And yet people begin to see that, and they begin to see the Sabbath. That God did set apart a specific day from the very beginning. That we're to meet with Him. That we're commanded a specific time. And the mind begins to be opened up to things that it has never seen and never known, and make choices. Begin to understand that we need help, that we need God's Spirit. And so individuals, that's why we had the series before this about repentance and baptism, we come to a point where we begin to make changes in our life. We address the Sabbath. We begin to keep the Sabbath. We tell our employer, if we've been working on the Sabbath, we can no longer work on the Sabbath. Individuals are doing that out there. Individuals begin to tithe. They begin to learn that that's something that is God's. It's not theirs. It's God's. And they begin to learn some of those things. And they begin to do it. And then God just continues to work with them. Now, if they don't get past those things, they really can't grow. They become stagnant and deceived in certain things about themselves or things that are withheld from them and their understanding. And so there's a process. If they do come through those things and they have a seriousness about what they're doing, that God begins to draw them more with His Holy Spirit, and they begin to understand, I need His Spirit. All of us came to that point in time. Everyone who was baptized came to the point in time where you realized, I need help. It's so incredible, brother. It's exciting to understand what the process and how God works with us and what's getting ready to be shared with others. I'm so thankful, brother, that God's getting ready to work with people in a massive way. It's the beginning of deliverance, of being brought out of Egypt, being brought out of spiritual Egypt in a very powerful way. But it doesn't come easy. And that's the story we're going through today. Their being delivered out of Egypt was hard. It wasn't a simple thing. It was a difficult task. And what we're getting ready for in the world, that is multiplied many times over, because God's getting ready to do it in a massive way all over the earth. What's getting ready to take place as far as an exodus? You know, it says that in time, that which takes place of those who live on into the millennium, especially those who come out toward the very beginning, it talks about that exodus being far more massive. It will be spoken of more than the children of Israel that came out of Egypt that we're talking about here today. But everyone must learn the lessons and start at this point. This is where you begin to understand the process of God's plan of salvation and how we're being offered an opportunity to change and become something different. And so we recognize here, just like it talks about in Romans, we need God's Spirit to change. We can't do it as human beings on our own. We need help. And it's a constant process of repenting then and fighting against this carnal nature, this human pride that we have within us as human beings. It's not easy. It is a battle, even there individually. Coming out of spiritual Egypt, coming out of sin, is hard. It's a task. It's a battle. Constant. And so again here, a beginning of a point where people begin to cry out to God for deliverance spiritually, that we want delivered. We begin to realize that this world is not geared toward God, and you have battles. There are people out here having battles with mates right now that are hurting, because they're receiving so much resistance. One talking about, you know, concern that the mate doesn't start getting physical with them. They're so close in certain things that they're doing. Because it can be that bad and worse. There's some in this group here, well, not necessarily this group here, but the group of the church has been called as a remnant who've gone through a lot of things in their lives and had to make big changes in their life because of some of those things. Deliverance, being freed. And it's a struggle. A lifelong struggle. Not a few months, not a few weeks, and not just a few years. It is a lifelong struggle. And we're beginning to understand that more and more. It's not something where a person is baptized, receives God's Spirit, and 2 or 3 years later, if they die, they're in God's kingdom in the first resurrection. No, 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 no. No, absolutely no. It takes a long time to be refined, to be tried, to be tested, to finally come to the point where God says, now I know you. And so we begin to cry out, Abba, Father, Father. We begin to learn a reliance and something different in the rest of our life, where we truly begin to look to God in spirit and in truth. We begin to look to God for help to be delivered. Let's notice verse 19 here in Romans 8. Verse 19, it goes on to say here in the story flow, for the earnest expectation of the, it says here, creature, it's talking about the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So if we look at the past 6,000 years, it's been waiting. 6,000 years, God has been waiting. It's a part of His plan. But it's been a difficult part of dealing with mankind. Can you imagine? I can't even begin. I try to appreciate in part with us, with the simplicity and the weakness of a human mind to grasp and understand some of those things, to see some of those things, looking down, just like when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, He looked down on Jerusalem and He wept. He said, how many times would I have taken you in as a mother hen takes in her chicks, but you would not? Words from God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire for mankind for so long, at that point only 4,000 years had gone by. I think of the time of the flood when God was grieved with man because of how fast He did what He did, especially because He was given long life and perpetuated some of those things. Worse on the earth. Came to a point in time where God just destroyed it all, except for a few individuals, and started all over with a few animals again, multiplying again once more on the earth. Started through the family of Noah. Incredible things that have happened through time. We can't fully grasp some of those things, brethren. We really can't. But to know the long suffering, God tells us there are traits and qualities of things that are right and good that we learn to understand. If we could begin to grasp that one even more, as God's people even, to appreciate more deeply a process that all human beings must come through, even when God draws them. We all have difficulties and problems and battles. But what an incredible thing to understand the long suffering of God, to give time, which is what I've preached for so long here. To give each other opportunity, if we're seeking to go in the same direction, to give each other that latitude and direction and the ability of God's Spirit working with each one in the body. And then if someone fails along the line, makes wrong choices, goes someplace else, they've done it to themselves. If some things are hidden and not made manifest, God will make them manifest when the time is necessary. But we give everyone with love and kindness and desire to come through all this and be together. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. I want to be there. I desire with all my being to be one of those who will be there, to be resurrected, to be changed, to come back with Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to comprehend that. I marvel at the mercy of God and the ability of God to work with this, speaking of myself, to be able to accomplish something like that. I can't understand that fully, brother, neither can you. But to be thankful, to look forward to it, absolutely. Ever so much more so. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. We were made physical for a reason, because this is the only way in a physical life, mankind for 6,000 years, for the family to be as large as it has the potential to become, into the billions. We can't comprehend that. Billions in the God family one day. And the length of time on the earth then that man would have to live to be able to accomplish a plan that God has for His family, because it's all about His family. It truly is. And the ability, the opportunity to one day become a part of it. All beginning with Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the most basic of things, of the change that must take place in our life to begin to come out of sin, to begin to come out of spiritual Egypt, to begin to make those changes in our life, where finally the mind of God begins to work in us, begins to dwell in us. The mind, the Word of God begins to dwell in human flesh. Powerfully, mightily so, brethren. Things that we need to come to appreciate more deeply. Things, as I was telling my wife yesterday, that we may receive at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It may be very much geared towards some of the things we've been discussing and talking about, because that seems to be the time. And if this is the time, which it appears to be every Sabbath, I go, some of these things just continue to come, brethren, and I know that's where we're going. We've experienced this before, when God continues to open up our minds to appreciate something more deeply, more fully. I'd ask you to continue to pray about it. We're going to talk about some more today. It's leading up to a more powerful Feast of Tabernacles. In some ways, that sends some chills up and down my spine. If God's going to reveal more about Himself and His Son Jesus Christ to us before everything comes to pass, which it appears that's exactly what He's getting ready to do. Because He's getting ready to reveal Himself more powerfully to the world than He ever has, brethren. And if we have opportunity to be a part and to be at the beginning of some of that, which is the way God always works in His people, what an awesome thing. Because we have never addressed this. God's church has never addressed this, brethren. Truly powerful and mighty, the things that God gives to us that are exciting about God and about His Son and about His family. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. So we have a hope. We don't have everything laid out in front of us. We don't have all the answers to everything. But God gives us a direction to go. And we make choices as to whether we're going to do that. We have all made choices about what we're going to do. Incredible. Diminished, diminished, and diminished prophecy in size. Took us from what we were, small. Indeed it was, because 150,000 people in an organization is not very large on this earth, brethren. Just like the pittance of 50,000 books going out. Nothing. But God will make it all into something. See? That's what's an awesome thing, because God makes it clear He does it. He will do it. He will accomplish it. And we stand in awe then. Just like those 300 that came down the side of the mountain with Gideon. You know, God did it. They didn't do it. They had to be a part in it. They shared in it. And the excitement in it is written for us. We're inspired by it. We realize they were all of the same mind in order to do it. Just like today, we have to be of the same mind to do what we're doing. And so there's that hope that God's given us. And so we make decisions and choices. We come to a point where we know we must do what is right because it's right, not because of who it is that might be speaking to us, because they're not an evangelist. They weren't even... Yeah, pastor rank or whatever you call it. I guess that's what it was, wasn't it? Yeah, you know, just who? And you make choices. How big are they? Where are they located? How many places? You know, incredible. So we make choices and decisions. It's not a small thing, but you have a hope within you. We know things are getting ready to take place on this earth. We don't know exactly when, but we have a hope, and God continues to lead us in a particular direction. And one day, brethren, so awesome. So incredible. When things finally begin to take place, when you know, not something small that happened with the tsunami, that was small. That was incredibly small compared to what's getting ready to take place. And when those things take place, you will be speechless. You're going to feel things in your being you have never felt in your life. And God will strengthen you and stir you up by the power of His Spirit to know that there's a mighty time ahead of you in a way that you haven't even experienced and known to this point in time. I'm thankful God's preparing us for those things. And so, again, going on here in Romans, it says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. And so we're made physical. Because as physical human beings, we learn selfishness quickly. We learn it as a baby. It starts to be deeply embedded in our being, in our mind. We get attention when we make noise. We get attention when we're uncomfortable. And we like attention as human beings. We like things our way. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's... we learn it very early on. That bondage, that slavery, that oppression, that harshness that the Egyptians placed upon the Israelites. Our lessons, those are lessons we can learn from about ourselves as human beings and what our human nature and what mankind has done to himself, let alone Satan being in the picture. So again, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is just one more step. The millennium, isn't it? That isn't the finality of it all, but it's a gargantuan step. The church wasn't the finality of it all. Those that God has worked with in the last 6,000 years, only 144,000. That's only the beginning of the process. Jesus Christ coming and dying, that was the very, very beginning in the sense of mankind and becoming a part of God's family. And then finally 144,000. Then God working with all those he's getting ready to do during the millennium, during that 1,000 years. But brethren, so beautiful to understand all the deception we have today won't be around. I'm so thankful for that, that we're almost there. I hate this world with all my being. I loathe the ways of man and what mankind has done to mankind. I loathe my own human nature, which we come to that point in life, and we look forward to the time when the only knowledge on the earth that will be taught will be true. It won't be hidden from anyone anymore. Readily accessible. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Mankind has suffered a lot in 6,000 years, and he's getting ready to suffer a whole lot more, because it isn't easy coming from this, coming out of this, out of what we are as human beings, selfish and filled with pride, to make a transition to become something that is eternal and spiritual and spirit. It is an incredible process by the marvel of God Almighty, of what he's able to accomplish. Now let's go back with the story in Exodus. Those analogies again, things we learn from over and over again, the process of coming out of sin, the process of coming out of bondage, and even with the world the way it is today, after 6,000 years, getting ready to come out of it in a very powerful way, but that isn't all there is, because all of them must address spiritually what we've had to address, the need to change, the need to repent, the need to receive Jesus Christ as our Passover, the need to receive of God's Spirit into our life, to begin to make changes in our life, to conquer and overcome what we are. Chapter 3, Exodus 3, we'll just jump on ahead to chapter 3. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock, so it goes through the story here. I'm not going to go through everything. People can read it on their own, but again, especially those who aren't as familiar with it. And so we jump ahead here to the time when Moses in the wilderness, having left Egypt. So again here it says, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain, to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. And in other words, stop doing what he's doing. He's going to stop and he's going to take a look at this. I mean, what an awesome thing. He's seeing something burning, but it's not burning up. There's just a fire, but it's still there. How can this be? So he went to investigate why the bush was not being burnt up. And when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Oh, what an incredible thing. When God steps in, and God does things, it's just it's an awesome, awesome thing with the great God of the universe. And yet God has that desire, care, and concern for every one of us in our lives. It's just, we live it by hope, by faith that God gives to us. So those things are yet to come. And sometimes we don't, obviously, well, we don't, even sometimes, we don't experience it in this way. It is through the power of God's Spirit, especially upon the church. And so he said, draw not near here. He says, put off the shoes from off your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Why? Because God's presence was there. That's what made it different. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And no need to go into certain things there, but again, certain things that were revealed here and given that start showing a process. He begins revealing himself to Moses in a very powerful way. And the story continues on. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And there were things that God had planned a long time ago. All this was planned, brethren. All this was planned. It didn't happen by accident. Egypt didn't happen by accident. The children of Israel ending up in Egypt didn't happen by accident. God has had a plan from the moment He put man on this earth of Passover, unleavened bread, on through to the end. And people marvel then sometimes at those things. Well, how can that be? It is, brethren. It truly is. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land, because there is that which we need to learn as we go back. And so those things are written for us that we can learn from them, because God was using this as a part of a process to introduce something. He used this to introduce the beginning of His plan, Passover, and the days of unleavened bread, of the physical things that would happen on the earth to picture, to be examples to us of things that we could learn from in a very powerful way, that which is spiritual. So again here, He said, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and with honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me," because it was time. Because it had started. The process had started. And it was time now to intervene. And He intervened and did certain things to the exact day that He intended to do them. "And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And so, there are so many things that we learn from this. I have seen their oppression. I think again of how Satan has oppressed mankind, but it isn't just Satan. Satan adds to it, brethren, in such an awesome way in what he's done to deceive mankind, to deceive the world. But it's a natural inclination of man that yields themselves to that spirit. Because of the way we are as physical human beings, filled with pride, we choose as human beings by our nature that way rather than God. Because man has always rejected God. Our inclination, because of pride, because of what we are like as human beings with selfishness, is to listen to another being who fuels pride, who fuels the attitude of selfishness and get, and accelerates those things in our lives. But we, by our own choice as human beings, all human beings except one, until God begins to work with them, to draw them specifically, because He has a plan, whether it be Abraham or Job or Isaac or Noah and different ones through time, brethren. God has to work with human beings to help them to go in the right direction, to see the right things, to be able to come to making right choices and decisions in their life, or to be free to do so, and leads them in that direction. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 30, because some of the things said here are, again, they're not just about Israel. They're about human nature. They're about the way we are as human beings. Isaiah 30, to me, an awesome prophecy, that which is stated concerning mankind in the first place, but speaking here of the Israelites specifically, but applies to all mankind. Isaiah chapter 30, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." So the rest of mankind has not been able to, because they haven't known God. The Israelites were told about God. They were told about the law very early on when they were taken out of Egypt. They were told about God and how they should live their life, and a relationship that they were to have amongst themselves, and how they were to live in their relationship with God and the structure that God had given to them. And so this is the way mankind is. This is the way human beings are. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not with my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." If we think that's just about physical Israelites, we miss the mark. What's being addressed here is an attitude and a spirit that every human being must fight. And we have to fight it once we come into the church. We have to understand that this is the way we are, that this would be our tendency. And if God let us go and didn't change the course, did not intervene to correct that course in our life because he has a plan and we can be a part, if we have an intent for us to be a part of that plan, if he let us go, what would we do? What would human beings do? They would do exactly what we did 10 years ago and 12 years ago and 15 years ago. They would fall asleep like every one of us did. That's what we would do as human beings, saved by the mercy and grace and intervention of God Almighty. God must see us through from beginning to end and give us the correction we need when we need to be corrected so we will stay on course. That's why it talks about what it does in Hebrews, about correction even. Because without correction, we as human beings will, with God's Spirit, will go off course. And so God corrects us and chastens us as a loving Father. That's why pride has no place in God's church. That's why individuals who have been lifted up with pride, thinking they're better than what they are, deceive themselves. That's the Laodicean spirit, because they don't see themselves realistically. For we must all see ourselves, as Paul said, which repeats in Laodicea, that one word, O wretched man that I am, or woman. We are all that way as human beings, and the day we forget some of those things and don't see what we are is the day pride has entered in so powerfully that we have fallen asleep spiritually. And God must do the awakening, as he's done to me and as he's done to you, or you would not be here and you would not be able to listen, nor would you want to listen. So God has to be involved with us, brethren, from beginning to end. And there are times he has to intervene to correct us because we by our own nature, and we, a lot of us, don't understand the fullness of that yet, or we would understand what's going on in the rest of the church that was scattered at this point in time, this day, and what's happening in people's lives. When people are asleep, only God can awaken us. And if he's awakened you, as he's awakened me, then we must make the most of what we have been given. God will take care of the rest in time. It's not all our timing, it's God's timing and what is best for his plan and his purpose, truly. And those things sometimes are very difficult for us to understand and to see. And so the natural inclination here is to hide sin, not God's way, our way. That's an amazing thing. It's not only happened to Israel and happened through time, it's happened in the church, where we don't address things the way God says to do them so often. We had a different way of hiding sin. Something to think about. How did that happen? Why did it happen? How could that happen? What do you mean hide sin? You realize there's a way to hide sin? There's only one way, brethren, and it comes through repentance. It's when Jesus Christ and God the Father, when it's removed from us because God has forgiven us. That's the only way to deal with sin. Not our way as human beings. Going on here in Isaiah, it says, that walk to go down into Egypt. It's the natural inclination. We will go towards sin. And so, as long as we understand that's always our battle, that's good. Fighting against it. It's when we give up, when we don't fight against it anymore, that we're conquered by it, that our own pride, our own human nature, will conquer ourselves. As far as our nature is concerned as human beings. And so we have the blessing of being able to see what we must conquer and what we must fight. And we choose to enter into that fight. That walk down into Egypt and have not asked of my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. It's hard to understand. Because that which is not sound isn't really understandable anyway. That which is not of God, only the Spirit of God is sound and true and right and can be understood. That which is not sound, there's no soundness, then you can't try it. There are things you cannot understand in that which is not sound. And yet that's the way of the human mind. Why? Why would we choose to go back to Egypt? And so we look at those crazy Israelites, those harsh old Israelites, and we think, look how far they got across. What an incredible thing. God parted the water. They walked through. How long did it take? Oh, that I were back in Egypt. And we think about that and we think, duh, how dumb can you be? You want to go back? Here, at least, you can move out in the desert and find some place eventually, surely, but you want to go back and you want to serve under rigor, harshness, cruelty, in slavery? It boggles the mind. And yet we do that spiritually as human beings so often. Because we want our way. We want God our way. It's an insane thing. It truly is. It's an insane thing that's taken place in a church that was scattered, let alone with the Israelites. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And so things that happened to Pharaoh, so many of those things, analogies there too about Satan and what he has been like and his power over mankind, his influence over mankind, his oppressiveness over mankind to deceive, to keep in deception in order to hurt and control mankind, to do his bidding. And yet we as human beings have yielded ourselves to that attitude and that spirit because that's our natural tendency, because of our pride and because of our selfishness is the way we are as human beings. And so it's easier for us to trust in that which is false. I think of how incredible it is, how much people resist what is true with human nature. How much people resist the Sabbath and the holy days and talk about a desire to obey God, but when it comes to the Sabbath, how bristled a person becomes to fight against that because they're fighting against God and they don't understand. Verse 9, going on down here in Isaiah. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal. And so that's the way Israel was, without God's Spirit. But the danger is also there when people have God's Spirit, if we allow it to be so, if we don't continue to fight the battle. And so we come to a point in time where God brings us to a point in time where He helps us to see, brother, one of the most powerful things that's going to be taught throughout the millennium is going to be the transition from Philadelphia to Laodicea and what happened in Laodicea. One of the most powerful things taught throughout that 1,000 years will be the stories of things related to what we have gone through with God's Spirit, because we have taken it to another level, beyond that which is physical to that which is spiritual, and what we're still like as human beings, and what we're capable of until we are in God's family, changed from mortal to immortal. Only then are we really there. We're not there until we're there. And it's a struggle to get there. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. And we marvel at verses like that when we think of Israel and the stories of Israel and stories about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Amos and all the different ones who spoke to the Israelites and to the Jews at different times and how they were treated and how that they didn't want to hear what God had to say. Matter of fact, some of the kings, I get a chuckle out of sometimes reading that, recognizing what human nature is like and saying, why call on him? Because I know what I'm going to hear. He never says good things. He never tells us nice things. He only tells us bad things. Why call on Jeremiah? I know what he's going to say before he gets here. And why would Jeremiah say that? Is it because God always has bad forebodings for mankind because he's just that kind of a God? And because this prophet, you know, if he goes to them and tells them all these bad things, it's just because it's a harsh God? Or is it because of the people that refuse God? And so they're just told a reality. You made the choices. This is a result. This is a result of sin. This is what you pay for because of your rebellion against your God. The answer? Repent. Repent. Seek God. But man has always resisted that. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so we marvel at things like this, but we shouldn't. I think of the church, of things that people are told. All the stones of the temple were cast down. Oh, no, they were not. That doesn't apply to the church. That's something 70 AD, and there's going to be something happen later on. There's going to be a temple rebuild, and they're going to knock down all those stones. It's not about the church. Incredible. The human mind, the man of sin, son of perdition. Oh no, it can't be about that. A great falling away hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. A great falling away, a great apostasy has not happened yet. Don't keep telling us those things. Tell us something better. Tell us about how we're rebuilding and making something different. And we're continuing on doing something that, well, we don't want to talk about His name either. We don't want to mention His name either. It's a marvel. People don't want to mention the name of Herbert W. Armstrong. It makes me sick. Sick inside. That we could go so far to think that if His name is brought up, that someone will say, oh yeah, we learned a lot of good things from Him. He was a good teacher. I think of some who went off early on into different tangents and off base. And now I think of large organizations that say the same thing when they're cornered, when they're put on the spot. And I grieve inside, and I hurt inside, because they have power over people to persuade them in the same way. So, brethren, this isn't just talking about physical Israel. You profit from this too, to understand our own human nature and what we're like and what we've been living through and why this is such an incredible thing that's going to be taught in the future about how to come out of Egypt, and that the battle is always ongoing, even during the millennium. Human nature is human nature. People will be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days all over the world. They'll be learning right things, right and left. But human nature is still human nature. And they'll have to fight against their own human nature to have a world of peace. It'll just be made a whole lot easier for them then, won't it? God will work with them as He's worked with people in times past that He's worked with to guide them along the way, to give them the help they need. But Satan not being around there to fuel the fire anymore. Thank God. It goes on to say in Isaiah then, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And people don't understand that's really what they're saying when they refuse what God gives. And they say, no, we're not like that. We haven't been spewed out of God's mouth. We're not lifted up with pride. We're not... We know that there are Laodiceans out there. We're still Philadelphian. Tell us that. We want someone to teach us those things. And they don't understand what they're saying is, God, stay out of my way. Don't come too close. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. This is the way I want to do it. We are amazing as human beings, brethren. And what we've done in the church is a most profound thing that you need to become deeply convicted of if you're not already. That's why you've been living through this, to be witness of all these things. Very powerfully so. God has witness of every generation of everything that's happened. And this, what you have been living through, is one of the most important, most powerful of generations to learn lessons from on a spiritual plane that has ever existed on the earth to this day. Verse 12. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, if you don't want the truth, and if you want to continue doing what you're doing, your work, whatever that is, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high place, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. And I think of what's coming on this earth and what will finally break loose, brethren. And it's going to be so powerful. And so we go back to the story of the Exodus, because it's an age-old story and it begins here. And we learn so many lessons from it, of what we need to understand, of what it means to come out of Egypt, of a process that God has in taking us out of Egypt, that it's not an easy thing. Never has been, never will be for human beings. It's still going to be a struggle. The way is made easier during the millennium. It's made a whole lot easier then during the Great White Throne. Can you imagine the billions of people who are going to be resurrected, who lived in a world in different time periods? That boggles my mind to think that everything they know to the point of their death, some of the hideous times that man had on this earth, and they're all going to be resurrected and put together in the same pot, in other words, the same time period, and told the truth and say, this is the way, walk you in it. Incredible. But God's going to do it. Going back to Exodus chapter 3 and continuing on with the story here, verse 19, and it says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So, God has a plan all through time of how he's worked with his people in Egypt and how he is going to deliver them and bring them out of Egypt, out of bondage, how he's working with mankind to bring them out of 6,000 years. And so he's foretold. Most of the prophecies foretell that time, this time that's coming upon us now, of how he's going to deliver mankind out of the past 6,000 years into a new age that we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. A new age, a new time, when God's kingdom will reign on the earth, when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. You know, there are some things here too, brother, we need to think about. That God is the one that gives favor. And there are things coming on this earth where God is going to give His people favor. You're going to get help. There are things that are going to come to you where people are going to be eager to help you because of who you are. If you remain faithful to God and serving God and are close to God, there is that which will come to your aid that God will inspire and move and motivate. Verse 22. But every woman shall borrow, and it doesn't mean borrow, it's just a matter of ask, because there was no intention to give it back. They're going to take it, but they have to ask. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Well, some of the things that God gives favor to His people are going to be different, obviously. But there's still favor, and there are lessons to be learned in some of this as we go through it. Because there's a reason why the Egyptians were willing to do this. There comes a point in time when they realize these people are different, and what happens around them is different. And they receive favor, especially those who begin to change in their thinking toward God. They will automatically give favor, because that's how God works. Exodus chapter 5, let's jump on forward to this point here and start talking about some of the story. It says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the eternal God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the eternal that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord or the eternal, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Can you imagine? Here they had all these different gods, of some of it was made mockery of, frankly, because of some of the plagues that came upon them. And here he's saying the God of the Hebrews, and how interested do you think Pharaoh was in hearing about the God of the Hebrews? Because of the attitude they already had toward them. They owned them. They controlled them. They oppressed them mightily. So who's going to come along and tell them things like this? You know, amazing. An incredible thing that God did here that's recorded for us. To be inspired by, to be moved by. And so he goes on here and says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you. 3 days' journey into the desert. It'd been a whole lot better if he'd let them do it right then, wouldn't it? And sacrifice in the eternal our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. You know, there's a good lesson here too. They knew that there was something they were supposed to do. And we do what God says. And if we don't, then we're going to suffer for it. We want to obey God. Not for that reason, but we want you to know we're going to do it. We're going to obey God. That's basically what they were being told. Or he was being told. Pharaoh was being told. Because if we don't do this, you know, if we refuse God, he's going to do thus and thus with us. In other words, we'd be stupid. It's crazy. But we want to serve God. And we want to be let loose. We want to be let go and go out and do these things to worship our God. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. You mean you want to let them go for 3 days? 3 days? You want to take them away from all the work they're doing? You want them to be idle for that length of time? And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make bricks. As here. So we know the story. He just added more work upon them because he was so enraged by the audacity of someone coming to him, telling him something like this, because he was greater than this. He was more important than this. The Egyptians, in his mind, you know, they looked down upon all the rest. Awesome attitudes, that which comes from God, that mankind looks down upon when it's truly from God, even in a church that was scattered. Amazing. The power of the human mind. Exodus chapter 6, jumping on ahead here, verse 1. Then the Eternal said unto Moses, Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Eternal. Very powerful what God had to tell Moses and what God was telling them that had to take place in order for, finally, the Egyptians to let them go. And finally, for them to be able to leave as a people. Incredible, brethren, to understand what has to happen in the world before the world can be given a freedom from Satan, a freedom from oppression, a freedom to finally begin to see, to have access to God, to learn from God, to have His kingdom come to teach mankind. That's why it can't happen in the world the way it is today. It has to be changed because the attitude of man has to be changed first. And the pride is so powerful, it can happen in no other way. I marvel at this as we grow in this and understanding this, because it's been a hard struggle. Some it's harder than others, because it's a hard thing to come to a point in time because of our human mind to where we come to acknowledge and understand God is righteous. There is no other way. God's plan is righteous and perfect and beautiful. It's man that resists. It's man that's made things ugly. It's because man will not obey that man brings this upon himself. In order to be humble, man must go through this, because this is how rebellious our human spirit is. That's why we went back and read Isaiah. We must understand the depth of an attitude and spirit that exists in human beings, every one of us. That's why it's a marvel of what God's doing in the church and calling people out to do what they do. God receives the glory and the honor for what's taking place, brethren. We can't do it. God's giving us opportunity to share in it. And I appeared unto Abraham, verse 3, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. He says, I appeared to them by that name. But by my name Yahweh have I not been known. Powerful verse this, brethren. Powerful verse. Because God is revealing something about Himself in a very powerful way. He's letting mankind know more and more as time goes on in 6,000 years about Himself. Even when Jesus Christ came along, God let mankind know so much more than what he knew before. Things about a Messiah, things about a Christ, things about Passover, which could only be given to the church, but a continual revelation, a revealing of Himself, just as He's continuing, has a plan of revealing Himself to the world. He didn't do it over 6,000 years because man can't receive it. So He called out a few, because that's a part of His plan, to work with them individually and then collectively as a church to bring us to a point in time where finally there'd be 144,000 after 6,000 years, after all that work, after all that time, to finally enter into a new age, the next 1,000 years. And He continues to reveal His purpose and His plan so that mankind can see it, and in the process revealing more and more about Himself and about His family and the power of God Almighty, El Shaddai, our Father in heaven, God Almighty, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things in the universe, God and God alone, Almighty. And by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. And so now He's revealing to them. Now they're going to know. They're going to hear more. They're going to see more. And there's going to be a more personal relationship now with a people, not just individuals, but now the beginning of a relationship with a nation of people. That's what God was getting ready to do. But they couldn't receive it. And so finally, God revealed the church later on. And so it goes on to say here in verse 4, And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So again here he says, there is that which he gave a long time ago. He gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told them what they were going to have. He said, I've already made the promise. And now has come the time where he's going to fulfill that promise. And he's going to take them out of Egypt and take them into that land, that promised land, which is physical. But he tells us of that which he's going to take us out of spiritual Egypt to deliver us into a promised land, spiritually, into his family, into his kingdom. Incredible, brethren, the things that God reveals to us as human beings. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8. Exodus 7, verse 8. Jumping ahead in the story again here. And it says, the Eternal spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Eternal had commanded them. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So, again, most people know the story. Maybe some haven't, you know. Especially if people are new, they don't generally know anything that's in the Old Testament. If they have any background at all, religiously, so to speak, it's primarily in the New Testament, because everything in the Old was just done away with. And they even have a lot of books printed up that don't even have the Old in it. Why bother? So a lot of people don't even know some of the most basic of stories, because they never heard them as a child, or never heard them as they were growing up, and never heard them. You know, so if it weren't for some of the things like the show The Exodus, there are things here they had never heard of in the first place. And so that was probably one of the more powerful ways that people in this country have even had opportunity to hear parts of the story, and even though it's not all accurate, you know, but at least they've heard parts. And so it talks about here this that took place, and so he threw the stick down, the rod down, it became a serpent. And then verse 11, then Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, and they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Those supposed what took place here. You know, incredible. Awesome story. Can you imagine how it made Pharaoh feel? Verse 13 it says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, can you imagine Pharaoh's reaction? Kind of making a mockery of Pharaoh and his power, his authority. Incredible story. Verse 14, and the Eternal said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And so God knew what Pharaoh would do every time there was a plague. God knows what man's heart is like. That's what's so incredible. That's what's amazing to understand what we're getting ready to go through in the world. That's why it shouldn't be amazing to us to understand that there is no way that people can yet begin to turn, because God does it proportionally as things happen in a greater way on this earth. Then he can begin to pour out his spirit in a greater way on this earth to draw people to him. But it's not happening yet. Only a few, for a purpose and for a reason, specifically, so often individually, and for the church. But there's coming that time, brother, when God begins to do one thing after another, after another, after another. Because man wants to hold on so mightily to his ways and will not be broken that he has to go through all this. Especially this nation, the beginning of the humbling of it, and what has to take place, and what we have to experience, even before Europe arises, to bring us, to begin to really bring us down in a very powerful way. And the Eternal said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. Get you unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goes out into the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank against when he comes, and the rod, which was turned to a serpent, shall you take in your hand, so bring it back with you. And tell him these things. He goes on to show the story here. And you shall say unto him, the Eternal God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto you would not hear. To this point, you haven't listened, Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh, you know, just got harder and harder, thinking of the audacity of such people to come to him and talk about their God. He looked down upon them so much because his pride was so great. It's incredible how strong human pride is. And so going on, it says, thus says the Eternal, in this you shall know that I am the Eternal. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, because they can't live in that. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, and upon the rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Wherever there's water, it'll be turned to blood. Verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so, as the Eternal commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. Incredible smell and the stench. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, brethren, incredible things that they had to go through. You know, the plagues that came upon them, one after another, the frogs, the dust that turned to lice. Not a pleasant thing to experience. Swarms of flies. Nothing like that man has ever witnessed on earth before or since to this magnitude. Then the diseases that came on the animals, talking about everything that was out there. Camels, horses, sheep, the cattle. It mentions them. Then the plagues of the boils and the sores that came upon the people. And then of hail and of locusts that covered the earth, destroying everything and things that were in their path. That which the hail didn't destroy, the locusts came along and eating up crops, food, everything that was around. Incredible what they had to go through to begin to fear God, to begin to fear what was happening. And the world has to go through the same thing in a more powerful way, far more powerful, because God's getting ready to deliver the earth this time, not just a single people. He's getting ready to deliver all mankind out of this world, out of Satan's hands, out of Satan's control, into a new age and a new time. And it's a powerful thing that God does, brethren. I'm moved by this when I think about some of this, because I think about some of what's getting ready to be repeated and happen in a more massive way. You can just hold your finger here. We're going to be going to Exodus 10 in a moment. But I'm going to read to you Revelation 11. And I think it's good for individuals who are new, especially to understand these things, and for us to be moved and motivated by things we hear. In Revelation 11, it's verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Verse 5, "And if any people will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood." God is using this to help us to understand something, and to help the world to understand something, and to be something that will be taught in time of what God did. There is something that we're to understand by this. He did it before in the land of Egypt, and we're to learn from this. The same thing we're learning now, the process of being delivered, of how strong human nature is, how strong Pharaoh's attitude was of pride, how strong pride is in mankind to have to be broken like this. The only way to be able to be delivered is to go through this. It is an awesome thing, brethren, something that all of us don't fully see yet. We're not fully convicted of human nature yet to that depth, to understand that this is the only way it can be dealt with and worked with, to be converted, to be changed, to be brought to repentance, to be brought to deliverance, so that God can deliver them. No, the Egyptians weren't jumping up and down for joy that all this was happening. As some of these things were happening, they weren't all jumping up and down for joy as it started. They weren't too tickled, too thrilled that Moses and Aaron were going to go see Pharaoh. Incredible. Anyway, going on here, it says, talks about some of those things. It says, speaking of the blood, "And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." So God's getting ready to do something very powerfully at earth again. And that's in the midst of greater things that are happening. Can you imagine this happening in the midst of everything that's happening? All that's going to happen when the seventh seal is opened, the first four trumpets that are blown, and then the fifth trumpet in Europe arises, and the sixth trumpet, Asia arises, and finally the last, and finally God himself, through that which he directs to be upon those people, comes forth on the earth in one day when he pours out the seven last plagues. Incredible. what God is getting ready to do to humble all mankind, including all those nations, so many of them who have never known anything about God in the sense of that which comes out of Asia especially and some of those parts of the world, not even concerned about that name or who he is, not even in a false way. Let's go back here to Exodus chapter 10, continue on with the story here of what leads up to a point in time when God begins to deliver them. And brethren, to understand that all this is being done to lead up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, to teach very powerfully so those things that God gave to the Israelites at this juncture in all of time, to show this is the beginning of a plan. This is what takes place in human life in order to come out of captivity, in order to be saved. And to recognize there's a part of that process that God brings through time. That's why I keep mentioning things that are going to happen soon, that are on a scale of those things that happen in Egypt, except far greater and far more powerful on the earth because of what God's getting ready to do. Because still a part of that plan and being unveiled and being revealed to mankind. Things that you will learn that you don't know yet. Things that I will learn that I don't know yet, because God has not fully revealed them yet until they begin to take place. Then we will see, and we will say, now I understand. Why couldn't I see that before? But that's what God is preparing us for, so we will more fully understand. So again, Exodus chapter 10, jumping down to verse 21. And the Eternal said unto Moses, so this is after all these other plagues, after the plague of the locust, and finally this plague. And the Eternal said unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I don't know what that is. I've never experienced that, and neither have you. Darkness that can be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Incredible. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This just happened in Egypt. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go you, serve the Eternal. Only let your flocks and your herds stay behind. Let your little ones also go with you. So, you know, he gave in to part, but not all, you know, like he did so many times. And he went back on his word, and incredible, because of pride. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings. So he went right back in word and said, no, Pharaoh, that's not enough. You know, brethren, it's an incredible thing to stand for what you know is right. When God gives you something to do, you do it. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what they might have power to do over you. You do what's right before God because it's right. And Moses did. Moses did. We must. We must have that kind of boldness to do exactly what God gives us to do, regardless of what others think. It doesn't matter what others think. What's the worst they can do to you? Paul told us, they can take your life. Big deal. If it's part of God's plan, a part of God's purpose, and can be learned from, so be it. So be it. God can resurrect you, young and old alike, and will. And may, in many cases, at a time just like what happened when Jesus Christ died the first time, when he came to this earth. Because people were resurrected from the dead that day, at that time. Going on here, verse 25, and Moses said, again, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice in the Eternal our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind. In other words, they're all coming. Not one of them going to be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Eternal our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Eternal until we go there. In other words, this is what God told us to do, so we're going to do it, and then we'll do whatever he tells us to do then. But we must, all of it must go. But the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, people read that, and I marvel that there's so many people in the church who, after years of being around, would ask questions about this and never really get this. And what do you mean? You know, it just doesn't seem fair that God was the one. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and made him mean and spiteful and ugly. And you know, if God does this to your heart and to your mind, then you don't have a chance, do you? It's like, God's cruel and God's mean and God, how could God do this to a human being? And they never got the picture. This because of what God did each time. In a plague that was brought upon him, that Pharaoh responded in a certain way. It was because of Pharaoh's attitude, because of Pharaoh's pride, that his heart was hardened. God brought those plagues, and that is what hardened him more. That's why there are a lot of people on this earth that are going to become more deeply hardened in their way to hold on to it. Just like what happened here. Just like what's happened in the church. That's why some, brother, not just a few, when they see certain things come to pass, will not humble themselves. Will not humble themselves. Even individuals that you one time sat side by side with at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because it has to do with the heart and the attitude and the mind. It has to do with the difference between pride and humility. Verse 27, but the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. How? Because Pharaoh finally came to a point where he said, okay, take them out, but don't take these. And Moses comes back and he says, no, there's not going to be a hoof left behind, Pharaoh. You got to let us all, let it all, let everybody go. Let all the cattle go. And Pharaoh, being Pharaoh, did not like to be told what to do. And his heart just became more hardened toward the Egyptians, toward the God of the Hebrews, toward Moses and Aaron. And Pharaoh said unto him, get you from me, take heed to yourself, see my face no more, for in that day you see my face, you shall die. He had had it. He had gone through so much suffering himself, but he wouldn't give in. He would not give up. That's how strong pride is in human beings. It's incredible what man must go through before a millennium can be brought into time as far as the kingdom of God coming, before it can come to this earth. And Moses said, you have spoken well, I will see your face no more again. So, the story has a little wrong when you see the story of the Exodus, because he didn't see him again. He did not see him again in his presence. This was it. This was the last meeting. Going on in the story. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Eternal said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. Everyone, everything. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow. Ask. That's what the word means. There was no intention from God that it ever be given back, like we think of the word borrow. To ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. They were to do what God said. They weren't to be weak about it. They were to be bold in what they did. God said, you go ask your neighbor. You ask the Egyptians. We want silver. We want gold. We want what you have. Powerful. And they did it. By this time, they did it. When God asks you something, when God tells you something, when times become difficult, when times become hard, when we go into things in the future that you have never lived nor experienced in your life, you do it because it's right. When God leads you by His Spirit to do certain things, you do it because it's right, because He has a purpose. We just respond and do it. Two witnesses say, to the church to do something, you know what? They'll do it. They will do it. Verse 3. And the Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. You see, because a lot of people by this point in time, their attitude had changed. They weren't like Pharaoh at this point in time. Pharaoh had the most to lose. They were ready to let the Israelites go. They said, unless we're all dead, let them go. And God began to give favor to the Israelites from different ones. They began to see some things they had never seen before. They began to see something that was taking place, and they began to fear for their own lives. They truly did. Marvelous thing happened. And brethren, I think of what's getting ready to happen in this country and to scattered nations of Israel when they begin to be humble and when their attitude, not all, because most are going to die because of their attitude, but there will be that large group of people, 10 million out of this country when it's all said and done, whose attitudes are going to change toward God, and they will change toward you. You have no idea that kind of favor that God will give to people who know the truth, to people who have walked in the truth, from people who are beginning to see the truth. And Moses said, "Thus says the Eternal, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the manservant that is behind the mill, and as the firstborn of the beasts." So everything is firstborn, God says, in Egypt. It's going to die this night, about midnight. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Eternal does put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get you out, and all the people that follow you. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Eternal said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So they weren't through when all these things were said, and that was the last. So as the story goes on here, this is still continuing in time, in this time period. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 12. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be indeed the beginning of months. And so here the whole process begins. Because God is getting ready to do something on the earth, because they would not listen, because Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He didn't want to see them anymore. And so God had told him, gave him what to say to Pharaoh, told him these things. And they really didn't care. He didn't care at this point in time, nor believe those things, for whatever reason, because of the strength of pride. You know, you can be told something very horrible is going to happen to you. I marvel, brethren, that people are going to be told how horrible things are going to happen after they've seen things happen again and again and again on the earth. And they're going to be told this is what's coming after it, and they will not change. I think of Europe. You realize what's going to happen in Europe and the things that are going to be told them over and over and over again, what's coming and what's going to take place. And but as long as they have what they think is a chance to do what they can do their way, they'll do it. It's an amazing thing. It really is. Mankind, the mind of man. And so it finally comes down to this point in time where God begins to introduce things now about the Passover and the meaning of it, which we'll go into more next week. But let's start in a few verses here. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And so he began to teach them a process here of some things that they needed to understand, that they needed to learn concerning the beginning of God's plan, concerning Passover and the days of unleavened bread, that all this has significance of why this was given and revealed at a time when they're going to be taken out of Egypt. So we can learn spiritual lessons. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month shall you take of you every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And so here the beginning of Passover is beginning to be introduced to them. But they never understood it. They didn't understand that this was about Jesus Christ. How long was it before God finally revealed more meaning that was contained here, that this happened so long before Jesus Christ ever came along? Incredible. It really is. And so they were given something in part. And so they were to take this lamb, every one for an household, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him of the house take it according to the number of the souls. In other words, you know, if it's a smaller family, ever how many it takes to eat a lamb, that's how many are supposed to do this together in agreement that this is the lamb that they're going to have on Passover night, that they're going to roast and eat of, so that there is just enough, in essence, for everyone, and not a lot left over. And if there's someone else that's by themselves, they could invite them. If there's more, you know, so they knew how much it would take to feed everyone. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count of the lamb. So you figure it up. How many is it going to take? And invite accordingly. That many people agree together. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. They weren't told what that meant. We understand what it is now, but they didn't understand what it meant that the lamb should be without blemish. It wasn't to be one that was lame or sickly. It was to be a healthy lamb. Who'd want to eat a sickly lamb anyway? But, you know, the way human beings sometimes think, well, this one here is lame. It's, you know, the others aren't going to, you know, he's not going to maybe not going to do well growing up, won't grow to the full, so we'll eat him. It wasn't like that. He said, make sure it's without any difficulty whatsoever. Healthy, strong lamb. That's the one you're to pick out. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So it can either be of a goat or of sheep, either one. You know. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, up until that period of time. And then something will happen on the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so there will be that evening of the Passover that you are to take it and you're to kill it. And he goes on to tell what they should do to it and so forth. And you know, brethren, it's so simple to read this. You don't even have to know what this word means and how it's used in other places in the Bible. Ben ha or baim. You know, if we just accept what it says here, I marvel because people want to do something else and hold on to something else that they will ignore some things that are so simple and so basic. And this is really very simple. It really is. So simple. They kill it in the evening. And so if it's to happen on the 14th day and it's to be in the evening, pretty much is a shut book. It can't happen in some other evening, and it can't happen on some other day. It's got to be in this one. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door of the house wherein they shall eat it. And so, again here, brother, an incredible thing that Jesus Christ, as we read about last Sabbath, and as he came into Jerusalem, he was preparing for this period of time here, and what he did then on that particular night, the same night, he ate that lamb on the same exact night that the Israelites did there in Egypt while they were still in, you know, whether God was going to bring them out, and later on they did this, as the story goes on here and talks about, to bring them out of Egypt. But while they were still in Egypt, God instituted this period of time before they left Egypt, I should say. And so, incredible thing here. He says, you pick out this lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day you're to kill it, and this is the time period then that God chose that this was going to be fulfilled, which was said in chapter 11, that all the firstborn of Egypt would die. But the Israelites weren't going to. There was something else they were going to do at this particular time, and very powerful what God was revealing here. It says, and so they shall eat flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So again, they were to keep it up until this particular day, and then in the evening they were to kill it. There's only one time you can do that, still be in the evening. Only one time you can roast it and still be in the evening, and all the things that had to take place in this particular evening. It was on that same night that Jesus Christ told the disciples, go to this place and prepare so that when we come together, and so when all the disciples came together, there were those who were already sent ahead. They'd already killed the lamb. They were already preparing everything so that when the time came, the lamb was being killed. They were already ready to roast it then. It's after sundown that evening. And later on it talks about how they sat down and they began to eat supper. That's the supper they were eating. They were eating the Passover meal. And then as soon as it says the Passover meal, it didn't, you know, meal was over or after they eaten, it talks about how that Jesus Christ took a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we know the story, you know, and no, don't wash my feet. And he talked to Peter and finally went on. Then he talked to them about the wine and the piece of bread that they were to partake of. And Paul talked about it later on in 1 Corinthians 11, that this is the same thing we do, the same thing that Jesus Christ did on that night, because he fulfilled everything on the Passover. And he did it God's way. And he kept it the same day that the Israelites always, 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 always kept Passover. After sundown on the 14th, they killed the lamb. They roasted it. They ate it. And it wasn't until later in the evening, much later, because it takes a long time to roast the lamb, and then to eat it. And they finally have the Passover service, the first one. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire. God making a very strong distinction here, so that no one would misunderstand, you know, that this was something they were to eat. It was not something being sacrificed and offered up to God like a sacrifice. It was God's sacrifice to them, not theirs to God. So simple, but so many not even able to make that distinction today in the church that was scattered. Well, we'll stop there in verse 9, because, again, talking about some of those analogies, things fulfilled by Jesus Christ fulfilling the Passover, God instituting this period of time during the coming out of Egypt to teach us awesome lessons, brethren, and especially for those who are new to begin to understand the symbolism and the depth of what is meant here.